And so Psalm 119, if you will, we'll continue our series on how to study your Bible, how to get the most out of your Bible study. And today we're going to talk about how to make your Bible come alive. How to make your Bible come alive. Now, if you do not know, love, understand, practice, and obey the Word of God, I can tell you without stammer or stutter, I can tell you without apology, that you are not a victorious Christian. You are not a victorious Christian. So we're going to learn today how to study the Bible, how to make the Bible come alive, how to make your Bible burst into flames in your head and in your heart. And it's been said that knowledge is power. But if you have knowledge in good things, you can do good. If you have knowledge in wicked things, you can be powerfully wicked. You can be powerfully wicked. And we want to learn today, what we want to do today is learn how to get the most knowledge from the right source, the Word of God. There's a prayer that was given by a Kenyan Christian. And this Christian in Kenya prayed this. He prayed, "Lord, from the cowardice that dare not face new truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Good Lord, deliver us." Friend, it is knowledge of truth that transforms. So if knowledge is power, we need knowledge of the Word of God to give us spiritual power in this battle for the mind. Yet for many, the Bible remains a closed book. Your Bible study should not be a mundane experience. It should be refreshing. It should be joyful. It should be thrilling to study the Word of God. Now, the 119th Psalm is the longest chapter of the Bible, and it's what we would call an acrostic. There are 22 sections, and each section starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet, going through the entire alphabet. Each verse in the original Hebrew starts with the same letter throughout each section. Now, it doesn't because we're in English. But if you're looking at Hebrew, every single verse in each section would begin with the same letter. The entire 119th Psalm, being the longest chapter in the Bible, deals with the subject of the Bible. By the way, Psalms, I believe, Psalm 119 is the only chapter in the Bible that actually is broken up into verses originally. The rest of the Bible, that was added later on. But it was broken up into sections and verses because it was written poetically. So it was broken up into lines. It probably didn't have numbers on it, but it was broken up into lines. And it was very poetic in how it was written. So the entire 119th Psalm is about the subject of the Bible. I've mentioned a couple weeks ago that the instruction manual for your Bible is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is your instruction manual. If you do not know how to read the Bible and really get the most out of it, read the instruction manual. Read it again and again and again, over and over. Because Psalm 119 is your instruction manual to the Bible. And so you need to be familiar with it. I want to give you three things that if you do them, will bring life to your Bible study. Because folks, the Bible is a living book. It is a living book. It's unlike any other book. Every other book out there is just dead and it's pieces of paper and words. But the Bible is a living book. And so you need to know how to bring life to your Bible. First off, you must appreciate the virtues of the Word of God. Appreciate the virtues of the Word of God. Now, if you don't appreciate the virtues of God's Word, you will not have any desire to learn it. You'll have no desire to study it. You'll have no desire to live it. Why should you appreciate the Word of God? Well, first off, because the Bible is a timeless book. Verse number 89 in Psalm 119, the Bible says there, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's settled forever. It's timeless. People say, why do you guys still read that old book? It's out of date. No, it's timeless. It's just as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's just as fresh as it was certain portions of the Scripture written over 6,000 years ago. It's just as fresh as it was when it was written down. Psalm 119, verse 152, concerning thy testimonies. I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. It is not outdated, folks. It is timeless. The reason so many people get nothing out of their Bible reading is because they have predetermined that most of it is outdated. The Bible is not the book of the month. It is not the book of the year. It is the book of ages. It is the book of ages. Thousands of years have passed since the Bible was completed. Empires have risen. Empires have fallen. Civilizations have changed over and over again. Science has pushed back the frontiers of knowledge. And yet, the Bible stands. There have been emperors who have decreed the extermination of the Bible. There have been scores of atheists who have mocked and railed at it. There are agnostics who sneer at the Bible. There are liberals who have tried to find loopholes in the Bible. There are materialists who have simply ignored its existence. There are radicals and cultists who have twisted and distorted the Bible to fit their way of thinking. And yet through all of that, the Bible still stands. Robert G. Lee said this. He said, all the Bible's enemies have not torn one hole in its holy vesture, nor stolen one flower from its wonderful garden, nor diluted one drop of honey from its abundant hive, nor broken one string of its thousand-stringed harp, nor drowned one sweet word in infidel ink. They haven't done anything to the Bible. They've tried, and they've tried in every generation, but they haven't even scratched it or harmed it. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It endures forever. Why should we appreciate the word of God? Because it's timeless. Because it's not outdated. And secondly, because the Bible is a truthful book. It is a timeless book and it is a truthful book. Look at verse 142. The Bible says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. It's a truthful book. It is the truth. Look at verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Look at verse 160. The Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The Bible says, not only is the word of God true from the beginning, but it endures as a truth for all of eternity. It is a truthful book. It is the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We live in a world that doesn't know what truth is. But we know what truth is as Christians, don't we? It is the word of God. We have some theological experts today that say that we need to re-examine the Bible. I think we need to re-examine them. Amen? There are liberals who wage a frontal attack by simply denying God's word. Then there are those who attack from the rear by replacing their experiences above God's word. Paul dealt with this. This isn't new. Paul tried to show them that they're speaking in tongues and they're having visions was a bunch of nonsense and the word of God was really what mattered. I can hear them saying, well, let me tell you, Brother Paul, what a spiritual man I am. Brother Paul, I have the gift of prophecy. Hey, Brother Paul, I've been given the spiritual gifts of tongues. Brother Paul, let me tell you how spiritual I am. In 1 Corinthians 14:37-38, Paul would reply this way, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul said, you may think you're spiritual, you may think you prophesy, you may think you have some great gift of tongues, but let me tell you this thing, that what I am speaking, what I'm telling you right now, it is the word of God and it's higher than all of that. There are those who want to diminish the Bible by bringing it under the subjection to their experience. Well, you know, what you're telling me out of the word of God just doesn't line up with what I've experienced. Well, then you need to fix your experience, how you interpret it. There's a frontal attack by liberals. There's a rear attack by those who place experience above the Bible. There is a side attack coming from those who want to rewrite the Bible, who want to prop it up with their psychology and philosophies as if the Bible is not good enough on its own. But 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. That means God breathed. By inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not of an old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the Word of God. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find praises like the Word of the Lord, or the Word of God, or God spoke, or thus saith the Lord. These phrases are found over 3,800 times in the Old Testament alone. You know that the Bible is not the very Word of God. It's the biggest bundle of lies that ever existed. It's one or the other. It's either the Word of God or it's the biggest bundle of lies that ever existed, because it claims over and over again to be the Word of God. The Bible is a timeless book. The Bible is a truthful book. And then the Bible is a treasured book. Look back in Psalm 119, verse 72. The Bible says, thy law, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. It's a great treasure. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at verse 127. The Bible says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. You see, the Bible is a treasured book. If someone laid out a mountain of gold and diamonds and rubies on one side, and then they place the only copy, let's say it's the only copy of the Word of God, on the other side, and said, you have to choose the Word of God or the mountain of gold. Let me tell you, the wise choice is the Word of God. The wise choice is the Word of God. You can live without the gold, but you can't live without God's Word. I take the Bible. You can't have both. If you couldn't have both, I take the Bible. The saints and martyrs of years past have pillowed their heads on God's holy word as they faced the trials of their faith and waded through chilly waters of death. As the martyrs were burned at the stake and the flames of fire devoured their flesh, they clinged onto their blood-stained Bibles and quoted it with their very last breath. They loved it. They lived it, they practiced it, they trusted it, they obeyed it, they claimed it constantly. One man wrote this song, and I love the words. He said, it's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, my shelter in life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it. Now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all the martyrs who'd gone to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few. But one thing I found to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. I like that, don't you? What if you found out that there's a treasure buried in your backyard? Would you just leave it out there to waste away, or would you do everything in your power to search it out and to dig it up? Well, there's a treasure in your house. Is it just taking up space, or are you searching it out? Are you digging out the truths in God's Word? You see, you must appreciate the virtues of the Word of God. And then you must assimilate the vitality of the Word of God. You must assimilate the vitality of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick. That means alive. It is a living book. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? That means this book is living, and while you're reading it, it's reading you. And it's pointing out your faults. And it's digging deep into your heart. John 6:63, it is a spirit that quickeneth. That means to be brought to life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's a living book. So how do you assimilate the vitality of the Word of God? How do you assimilate the life of the Word of God? Well, first off, you must pray over it. You said, Pastor, you mentioned that last week. Yeah, it's important enough to mention again. Pray over it. Look at verse number 12, if you will. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Here's David praying to God to teach him his statutes. How often do you do that before you read God's word? Lord, I can't understand this. You have to teach me. It will open your eyes. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We have the very author of the Bible to teach us its precepts. Remember after the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he began to expound the Old Testament scriptures to them concerning his death and resurrection. He says in Luke 24:45, as he's talking to them, the Bible says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. You know, that's what God wants to do. When you read God's word and it's making no sense to you, pray that God would open your understanding that you might understand the scriptures. Open your understanding. We saw even a couple weeks ago that God can even hide truth from you. But God can also reveal truth to you. He can open your understanding. Wouldn't you like Jesus to do that for you? He will if you pray over your Bible reading. If you pray, if you confess your sin and get that right before God, and then you ask God, now that my sin is no longer a barrier in reading the Word of God, God, would you now open my eyes? Would you open my understanding? Would you reveal to me the truth you desire for me to know today? Open my eyes. It will stir your heart. Look at verse number 36. The Bible says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Going back, folks, if you don't have a desire to read God's word, why don't you pray, oh God, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Burn within me the desire to read your word. Back to those guys on the road to Emmaus. I like what the Bible says in Luke 24:32, speaking of those same disciples. The Bible says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us by the way, and as he opened unto us the scriptures? Did not our heart burn within us? Folks, you and I today need holy heartburn. We need God to burn within us, in our heart, the scriptures. And so, God, open my eyes. God, burn in my heart your scriptures. And then it will enlighten your mind. Look at verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Enlighten my mind. Give me understanding is what he's asking again. How many times have you read the Bible and got stuck in a passage you just didn't understand? The answer that many of the modern preachers will give you is that you must find a simpler version to read. Folks, that's not the answer. That's not God's answer. God says, why don't you go directly to the author and ask him? Why don't you go directly to the author and ask him? Why don't you go directly to the Holy Spirit of God and ask him to open your understanding? When we pray over our Bible reading, our eyes are open, our heart is stirred, our mind is made ready to understand its precepts. Pray over it. Ponder it. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I'll meditate in thy precepts. I'll meditate. Look at verse 147. I prevented thy dawning. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. What he's saying is, I prayed before morning began. I sought the scripture before morning began. Then he says in verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. He says, before morning came, I was in God's word and in prayer. After the sun went down, I was in God's word and I was in prayer. What's he saying? The psalmist is saying that he gets up while it's still dark outside and reads the Bible. No wonder God spoke to him. It takes time. It takes commitment to be a student of the Bible. If you have to rise an hour early to stay or stay up an hour late, do it that you might ponder the word of God. Now, the Bible has many forms of writing. You must put your God-given common sense into practice. You must see poetry as poetry. You must see prophecy as prophecy. You must see a precept as a precept. You must see promises as promises. And you must see proverbs as proverbs. Let me tell you where people get confused. You see, if you see a proverb as a promise, you can get in some trouble. Proverbs are general principles with general results. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. If you generally follow this, it's a wise thing to do, and generally there will be good results. A promise is, if you do this, I guarantee you this is going to happen. See the difference there? But if you look at a proverb as if it's a promise, and you happen to be the exception to the rule that time, you're going to say God fails in his promises. No, he didn't. That was never a promise. That was a wise saying. That was something generally that brings good results, but there's no guarantee to it. It's a proverb, not a promise. And so you got to be real careful that you understand what a precept is, what a promise is, what poetry is, what a proverb is, what prophecy is. You have to understand the difference. There are proverbs on how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you can follow them and still get hit by a truck. They're principles. They're not promises. So you ask yourself, is this a precept? Is it prophecy? Is it poetry? Is it a proverb? Is it a principle? Is it a parable? Or is it a promise? Which one is it? Someone might ask, is the Bible to be interpreted figuratively or is it to be interpreted literally? And the answer to that question is yes. The answer is yes. Now, folks, the Bible is full of symbols, especially when it comes to prophecy. But most of the Bible is written literally. And you have to tell the difference there. There are some things that God uses as illustrations. There are some things that God does figuratively, symbolically. But there are other things. Everything that's not an obvious symbol is literal. Creation in Genesis chapter 1 was not figurative. It was literal. Amen? And so you have to understand that, for instance, Daniel's 70 weeks, they weren't weeks, okay? You got to understand that there are some things that are figurative and some things that are literal, and I would say 99% of the time it's literal, okay? But you have to have wisdom in understanding this, because even symbols have literal truths to them. That's why we say that you ought to take the whole Bible literally. Because even the figurative stuff have literal truths to them. The Bible is a literal book. I know before my children could read, they already could understand what two golden arches meant. They couldn't even read, but they knew what that symbol was. That was McDonald's. That was chicken nuggets. And that's hamburgers and fries, and we know what those arches are. So just because it's a symbol doesn't mean that McDonald's is not a literal place, does it? So the symbols have literal truths to them. So use your God-given common sense. Pray about it. Ponder it. When you read a passage, ask the questions, is there a promise to claim? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a new thought to carry with me? By the way, there's no such things as new truths, but there are such things as truths that are new to us. So when I say a new truth, I don't mean that there's a new truth. I mean it's something you never knew before, something you just learned for the first time. Sunday school teachers will never run out of lessons if they just ask the six questions I just asked. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? And is there a new thought to carry with me? Folks, that will solve all your Sunday school preparation right there. Answer those questions. So ponder it. Pray over it. Pin it down. If you don't have a pin in your hand, what you're saying is you're not expecting to receive anything. You're not expecting to receive anything. You say, I'll just remember it. Let me say that the weakest ink is still better than the best memory. Pin it down. You read it through. Think it clear. Write it down. Pray it in. Live it out. Pass it on. And it's yours. It's yours. So, pin it down. Preserve it. Look at verse number 11, if you will. That word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Preserve it. He's preserving God's word in his heart. Verse number 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Keep it. Don't forget it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. You say, Pastor, I can't memorize. My brain doesn't work that way. Let me ask you this. Why would God tell you to do something you can't do? Why would God command you to do something you can't do? Can't he give you the ability if you ask for it? If you pray over it? You could not function if you couldn't remember things. We function by memory. What you mean when you say I can't memorize is you don't want to invest the time it takes to memorize. And there's some people it's easier than others. There's some people with photographic memory. There's some people that's like me, man, I can't remember what I did 5 minutes ago. There's different ability, but we all can memorize. Your memory is like a muscle. If you aren't memorizing, your ability to memorize will become weakened. But if you work out your brain in memorizing, you will become stronger in memorization. I remember when we were in Massachusetts, there's a guy named Joseph Isabel. He was in his late 70s, I know that much. And had a lot of health conditions. He'd go soul winning with me. And Brother Harold, he was a little like you. We kind of had to go at his pace, you know. But he'd go, more faithful than anybody else. And I was discipling Joseph. I was bringing him through discipleship. And I would, back in those days, I was meaner back then. I would challenge people in discipleship to do things that they think are impossible. I told Joseph, I said, by the end of discipleship, I want you to memorize every verse in Romans chapter 6. Joseph laughed. He said, you don't know me very well, Pastor. I can't remember names. I can't remember places. I can't remember anything. I said, well, Joseph, you're just going to have to ask God. Joe, you're just going to have to ask God to give you that ability. I discipled him for about 6 months. Do you know at the end of the 6 months, Joseph quoted to me Romans chapter 6, every single verse. I'm talking about late in his years. I'm talking about his mind was not what it was 30 years before. He tried to use an excuse, but when all was said and done, he quoted Romans chapter 6, all 23 verses of it. Amazing. You can memorize if you try. Might take you longer, but you can memorize. Women have marvelous, beautiful boxes that are literally pieces of art. They're sitting in their room and just these beautiful boxes. And they're just gorgeous. Pieces of art. But if you open them up, it's amazing. You're going to find paper clips and rubber bands. You're going to find hair clips and toothpicks. An old breath mint. All lying there in this beautiful piece of art. I think that's how some people's brains are. You know, God has given you this wonderful, beautiful thing called a brain, and it's full of paper clips and junk and old pieces of gum. You know, that's what we do with the marvelous gift of our minds. The mind is like a garden. It's easier to grow weeds than crops, right? It takes work to cultivate your mind and so preserve the Word of God. Practice it. Look at verses 1 through 5, if you will. Psalm 119, verse 1, the Bible says, blessed are the undefiled. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Practice it. You know, it's not enough to recite the promises if you don't obey the commandments. Oh, I can tell you what promises God's made. Yeah, but can you tell me what commandments you're keeping? Folks, Adrian Rogers said it this way. He said, if you want to know more of the Word of God, you must obey the part you already know. I'm not getting anything out of my Bible study. Well, let me ask you this. Are you obeying what you've already gotten out of it? Well, no, there's some things, Pastor, I'm just struggling with. Well, God has no obligation to give you more truth if you won't obey the truth he's already given you. He has no obligation to give you more truth. Mark Twain said it this way. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that give me a hard time. It's the parts that I do understand. It's the parts I do understand. You may not understand all the prophecy of the book of Daniel, but you can understand when it says to love your neighbor in the Word of God, can't you? If you followed what you knew, God would then invest more teaching for you. God would invest more truth into you. And so, practice it. You know, God is a great investor. And if he finds something that's not worth his time of investing in, he will invest in something else that is. He is a great investor. If God invests his truth into you and you are wasting it, God's not going to invest anymore. He's going to find someone better to invest his truth in. So follow it, obey it, practice it, and then proclaim it. Look at verse number 13, if you will. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I've proclaimed it. With my lips, I've proclaimed it. Look at verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. He's saying, if you make me understand your precepts, I'll talk about them. Verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Look at verse 172, where the Bible says, my tongue shall speak of thy word. For all thy commandments are righteousness. I'll speak of them. I'll proclaim them. I'll talk about them. You know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but there are times that Amy's dad will be over. I love her dad. There's times we visited them. There's times they visit us. There's times we've lived with them. And I love spending time with her dad. I find myself talking to him about the Bible. He talks to me about the Bible. And it helps us to understand the Word of God even greater. Because iron sharpeneth iron. Brother Harold was talking today about his Sunday school class, how he loves it. There's just a few guys there, but they all are students of the Word of God. And they are there sharpening each other because they're talking amongst themselves. I've gone by that Sunday school room long after the bell has rung. And they're still talking. Iron is sharpening iron. They're talking about the Word of God. It's building them up. And so, we need to pray over the Word of God. We need to pin it down. We need to ponder it. We need to preserve it in our hearts and our minds. We need to practice it, and we need to proclaim it. And then, the third thing we see here is you can now appropriate the values of the Word of God. You can appropriate the values of the Word of God. And this is going to lead into tonight. Tonight's going to be great as far as seeing what the results ought to be in our Bible study. But here's some values of the Word of God. If you truly study the Word of God, as we've been looking at how we're supposed to be studying the Word of God. Number one, it will be a source of victory. Look at verse number 45, if you will. The Bible says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty. I will be free from the bondage of the sin that so easily besets me, is what he's saying. I'll have liberty. Folks, when the Bible speaks about liberty, it's not talking about liberty to sin. It's talking about liberty from sin. It's talking about liberty from the bondage of sin. So, it's a source of victory. It will be a source of growth. Look at verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. He's talking about growing his heart. He's talking about spiritual growth. It's a source of growth. It's like the person who says he feels weak and hungry. And he goes to a restaurant once a week. And only if it's not raining that day. And says, I don't understand why I'm hungry. Never makes a meal at home. Doesn't eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner all throughout the week. The only time he does get food, he doesn't even prepare it himself. He goes to the restaurant, they prepare it for him. He walks around saying, I don't know why I'm so weak. I don't know why I'm so weak. I run across Christians like that. Come to church once a week. Get what God prepared for somebody else. So they can share it to you so that you can have one meal a week for survival and wonder why you're weak for the rest of the week. Pick up your fork and your knife and dig in during the week. Dig in. Eat during the week. All we do at church service is whet your appetite. You need to eat every day when you're at home. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's a source of growth. And then it will be a source of joy. Look at verse 54. The Bible says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Your statutes have been the songs in the house of my pilgrimage. What joy we see there. Look at verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You say, I don't have any joy. This is your source of joy. Get in the Word of God. It will be a source of strength. Look at verse 28, if you will. My soul melteth for heaviness. You ever been there before? Where your soul melted for heaviness? I know I have. Then he says, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Let your word give me strength, is what he's saying. And then it will be a source of guidance. Look at verse 105. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Boy, we know that verse, but are we living it? It's God's light. And you say, I just wish I knew what God's desire for my life is, what his will for my life is. You have the lamp. You're not going to see the path until you point it. You need to be in the Word of God. So let me sum up the Word of God. The Bible addresses one problem, that's sin. The Bible has one villain, that's the devil. The Bible has one hero, that's Jesus. The Bible has one purpose, that's the glory of God. You understand that, it will help you a long ways. Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Help us to know how to appropriate it to our lives and how to live victoriously by your word, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.